We're in the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And due to the fact this is the second time I'm starting in the intro, we need to understand that the things that we're going to cover in this chapter shows that the family of God needs to grow up. If the family of God does not grow up, we will never reach the level of bringing people to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have you, Ann, go to Hebrews chapter 5, because I'm going to have Dree start in Isaiah 59, and I'm going to have you to start at verse 12 when I get there, okay? Hebrews 5 and 12 is where I want you to be. Dree, I want you to start at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Let's begin to taste the word of God and see if it's good.
Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
Now, I had an argument with a guy this week. Now, when I say argument, I'm not talking about screaming and yelling and hitting, because more than likely he could have handled me. Okay? Unless I cheated. But the point was, we were having an argument. He argued one side, I argued one side. And I'm trying to tell him God can't do everything. And to some people's concept, God can do anything. Let's get it perfectly clear. God cannot lie. And God cannot make you be God insofar as that you didn't have a beginning and that you've always been eternal and that you are equal with him. He can't do that. That would violate his nature and his character. Now, what God can do is make you more in the image of God. You ever heard the scripture before where people say, well, it's not just what people say, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Now, remember that in Genesis chapter 9, when they come off the ark and God makes a covenant with man, he says, whoever kills man, by man his blood should be or must be shed because he's in the image of God. But we come short of the glory of God. If you obeyed God every moment of your life, you still come short of the glory of God because the glory, a lot of the glory that God gave Adam is gone. Instead of Adam being covered in glory, Adam got to be covered in skins of a beast, of a sheep. And that's when the Bible starts showing the imagery of animals and what they mean. So animal skin is what Adam had for his covering, a sheepskin. We need to lock these things in because our next book is the Revelation, and we're going to talk about beasts, and we're going to talk about lambs, and we need to understand how God's word talk, because you'll be thinking that I'm making it up as I go. And so when we look at the scripture, we see God can't deliver. Listen to what it says. Yahweh's hand is not short that it cannot save. The issue is that he wasn't saving. Now, if you remember chapter 58, they're doing some stupid worship. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. I can hear. I know what you're saying. I can save, but there's a problem. He says your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and he cannot hear. Do you understand that God's hand is tied in your life by how you respond to his judgments? It's time for the family of God to grow up. Quit blaming God for what our issues are. That was the problem with Adam. God gave him a woman and it was fine. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Because God has allowed me to name all the animals. This gorilla is not like me. This chimpanzee is not like me. This giraffe is not like me. This bear is not like me. This cow is not like me. But this woman is like me. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Yet, when he did his ungodliness, when he did wrong, he didn't want to say, the woman that you've given me. That's the problem. I want you to understand that when it says your sins have separated between you and your God, the real issue, if you look that word up, separate, that word goes, and it's the same word that's used, divide. So the English word separate and divide is the same in the Hebrew, and what that's the same word to God when he separated the earth and the water from the heavens. It made a gulf. It made a separation, and I can't reach through that because my nature and my character is of such that when you're on this side, you're ready for damnation and judgment. In order for you to bridge that gap, you've got to get your mindset to humble yourself to God and hear his statutes and be submissive. I did not say you had to be righteous, did I? I did not say you have to make yourself right, but you have to have a change of mind to submit to him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just, I confess, Lord, I cussed him out and he didn't deserve it. Or I threw a rock through the car when it was riding down the street and I didn't try to stop to find out who it was. I hid. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is if you throw a rock, it hits the car, the person gets out if they don't shoot you, and you admit your fault, and you pay to get it fixed. You show a remorse. I shouldn't have done that. When it comes to God, I've been rebellious. I've been iniquitous. I haven't followed your laws. And what I do is I make my mind up, Lord, I want to make it right. That's repentance. So what we see here is that until we grow up, we're going to want God to save us. We're going to want God to hear us while we're still in dirt. And the thing is, it says, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Do you understand how bad that is, that God would hide his face from you? I just made some notes of some verses where God hid his face. But listen to what I have Anne to read here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I need us to understand that a situation like this means that it's time for his people to grow up. What does it say in Hebrews 5 and 12?
For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God.
What we see here, Elijah, is this book was written to Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews who had come to understand who the Messiah, who Christ was. And they had a lot of background history of what they were supposed to do to please God. But often they would walk in ungodliness and they would never get to the place where they fulfilled his purpose. They didn't grow up. And so even when we get to the New Testament, there is being said here, for when the time comes, you ought to be teachers. That was your job, to teach. You were supposed to be my witnesses, we read back in around the 45th chapter. You were supposed to be my witnesses. But when the time came that you were supposed to be my teachers, you need somebody to teach you again, which be the first principles. In other words, you got to go back to elementary school of the oracles of God. What else does it say after you say the first principles of the oracles of God, precious?
And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
I would suggest to you that you really pay attention to this. He said, when you don't understand God's will and you don't live your life according to his judgment, you don't respond properly to it, you are a baby. You have not grown up. It's time to grow up. You are such as need milk. Milk instead of what, precious?
Strong meat.
Read on.
For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
If the family of God is ever to grow up, they're going to have to respond appropriately to God's judgments. God's judgments are not based upon what we think. God's judgments are like this. There are times God will tell you something, and you can look at what he says in the beginning and not follow him all the way through the end of the completion of what he says, and he's not through talking, and you are just still a baby while you think that you are grown. I'll give you an illustration of that. I won't read it. In Romans chapter 14, it talks about meat. There are some meats that God had for the people to eat, and those meats were unclean when God was teaching them. And then there are some people that were telling people, you cannot eat these meats anymore. But God wasn't through talking when he gave them stipulations. And so what ended up happening in Romans chapter 14, they had an issue about it. And he says, him that is weak in the faith, look at it and see if it's Romans 14 and 1, precious. He that is weak in the faith, receive you into your congregation, but not to doubtful disputations. For one thinks that he can eat all things, and the other one eats herbs. Are you looking at it? Finish reading it from me. I'll quit quoting.
For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth.
Read some more.
For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand.
Now I want you to notice what he says here. Him that is weak, somebody is weak in the faith. Don't receive to doubtful disputation. One believe he can eat meats, eat all things. Well, all the things is in italics. Right. Another who is weak. Eats the herbs. Most of the time, people think that the one that eats the meats that were one time, they were classified before God got through talking, they were unclean, and they were unclean. But he says the one that is weak eat herbs. And it says, let not him that eats despise him that eat not. God has received him. If the family of God is to grow up, they need to learn to appropriately respond to God's judgments. Now, if it's God's judgment that the individual may do this now, we better learn to respond to God's word. But that's just a little picture of where we are. In Isaiah 59, let's go back to where we are. We'll develop this a little bit more about growing up. The Lord's hand is not shortened, and it cannot save. His ear is not heavy, but it's the individuals that have messed up in their lifestyle, and by them messing up in their lifestyle, they have separated between them and their God. Now, when he says this, that he hid his face from you, I determined in my mind, I said, you know, that might be a good thing to do, to just show how God would hide his face. Because you wouldn't think that God would do something like that. Because you have people that will preach you out of Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But this passage here says your sins will separate between you and your God and make it where your God will not hear you. Now, who do we believe? Do we believe what the scriptures say, or do we believe what other people have to say? See, I'm going to go with what the scriptures say, that God will hide his face from an individual that walk in ungodliness, for an individual that will not do like he says. That's what I'm going to put my bet on. Listen to what is said here in Deuteronomy 31 and 17. Then mine anger shall be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. And, let's see.
So that they say, in that day, are not these evils come upon us? Because our God is not amongst us?
See, the individual that lives his life in a way that he does not appropriately deal with God's judgment, God will hide his face. And that scripture that tells you nothing will separate you from the love of God will not be applicable to you. God will have a providential love for you. If you repent, you can go back into covenant love or enter it the first time. Micah 3 and 4, when Micah the prophet was talking during the time Isaiah was doing his, it says, then they shall cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. Ezekiel 39 and 23, and the heathen shall know that Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they transgressed against me, therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them to the hand of their enemies, so they fell by the sword. If the family of God is going to grow up, they're going to need to learn how to appropriately, and I mean appropriately, respond to God's blessed word. Other than that, God's hand is short and it will not save. His ear be heavy like he can't hear, and he will hide his face from his people. Read some more of Isaiah 59, Dree. Start back at verse 1 and roll down to about 5 for me.
Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper.
Do you understand? When we do not appropriate God's laws and God's judgments in our lifestyle, there will never be a growing up. There will never be that we come into the maturity of being the servant that we're supposed to be. We will never become the people that are the leaders and the head and not the tail. Do you understand that was God's vision for these people? Listen to what he says. Your hands are defiled with blood. There's a lot of things that can defile a person. But you have made yourself separated from me with defilement. God is about life. Anything that represented death was a defilement, because death was a curse. Romans chapter 5 said death was a penalty that was placed on mankind, even on those that did not sin like Adam did. Death reigned. He says your hand is filled with blood, your fingers, the things that you do are with lawlessness. That's what iniquity is. The Hebrew word is awan. You don't follow my laws. You don't follow my statutes. You're not growing up. You're like an insolent child that does not learn how to clean up, does not learn how to make up a bed, does not learn how to respect authority. You will never be able to go out and work for anybody and have a job until you learn to listen to somebody. You will not be able to do the kind of work that I do where you work for somebody because they may want it done this way or that way and you won't listen. You will have to learn how to be subject to somebody as well as somebody be subject to you. Grow up by appropriately responding to God's laws. He says, your fingers are wicked with iniquity, and your lip, you speak lies. You don't deal with truth, and your tongue has uttered perverseness. Someone might say, well, how do we deal with that? Well, we need to understand that iniquity often is described and is shown in the way that we speak. How we slander one another. How we take God's word and say that it doesn't mean what it says when it does mean what it says. How we can allow ourselves to bring in other type of religions and say this is okay to do this while we serve God. That's perverseness of the lips. And out of the abundance of the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the mouth speak. You have uttered, you have spoke lies. And then on top of that, what did you do? None call for justice. That's the mark of an immature group of people. They may walk around as if they feel that, well, we got God's knowledge, we got God's standards, we are righteous. That's the mark of an immature people. That family has not grown up. None calls for justice. Brother Rich, if God is our Father, and God is fully actualized as Father, as adult, if we don't have judgment, if we don't respond to his judgment properly, we're showing we lack that. That's a level of immaturity. It's not just wickedness. Yes, it's wickedness. It's outside of God's laws, but that shows our immaturity and that we need to grow up. We're not measuring like the Father. Look at my father back there. He's got gray hair. I got gray hair. And that's not all that it takes to be an adult, but I didn't want to go through the whole litany of things. But I'm saying is that there should be something that shows that a little girl grows up and starts to look like her mommy or somebody, but we should see a maturity there. She should not always be a little girl. And he says at the time, you ought to be teachers. You should have grown up. You need to go back and be taught again, which is very sad. It says, none calls for justice. None pleadeth for truth. We're talking about in the situation of a trial setting, Brother Charles, because that's where justice is met. I would submit to you that they had messed up judgments. Let's look at what God shows in his word. I got some stuff to hear that I want us to see. If somebody will, I'd like somebody to look at what they had been doing to start with. How did they get in that position? How did they get to the place that they were so messed up? How? Let's go back to the 56th chapter and the 10th verse. Let's not forget where we came from. How did we get to the place that none is calling for justice? His watchmen are blind.
They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant.
Without going and teaching this whole passage again, I want you to understand that the way that it got to the place that they would not grow up, the men that they listened to, they did not adhere to God's judgment. They didn't grow up. And just like when we saw in Isaiah chapter 3, children were ruling. People that need to still have milk, or they are ruling. And he said they're blind. You're letting the blind lead you. And then he said they're ignorant. They don't even know what they should know. But they put themselves out there like experts. He said they're like a dog that won't even bark. What kind of dog is a watchdog that won't bark? And he says they love to be lazy. That's what sleeping and laying in slumber. Then they're greedy. They want everything that they can get from you. They all go to their own corner and then they want to get drunk and have abundance. This is how you get a group of people that will not grow up because their leaders, they don't appropriately respond to God's word. And guess what? The people, they follow them. And so when we end up seeing the scripture being said, my people are destroyed by the lack of knowledge. They refuse knowledge, and it starts from the head down. Bless God's everlasting name. Take me to 57:1. Let's look at some of the results of that kind of wickedness. What kind of results do we get when we follow those people and will not grow up? What does 57:1 say?
The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come.
Notice this. When you have a group of people supposed to be representing the family of God that will not grow up, anyone that is righteous, is in the position of being a prey. He perished. No one cares. merciful men are taken away. They don't care. Why is that? Because just like a baby doesn't even care if you take away toilet paper, if you take away the food out of the refrigerator, they don't care because they don't have enough insights to understand what's going on. They don't know whether a bill is paid or not. They don't know if you pay for lights or gas. They don't know. And so when the righteous are in a situation where the family of God is not grown up, they don't realize what they're losing when they lose, or when they die off, or when they carry it away. But when you respond appropriately to God's judgment, that would not be your fate. Read some more, please.
He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither.
When we went through that the first time, I showed that even when a person dies, those individuals, when they go to their final rest, well, not their final, but when they die, they are still alive. Their spirit is still alive, and they're at peace then with one another. I don't need to have to bring it out, but we know that Jesus showed the parable of Abraham talking, holding Lazarus, and the imagery is that, look, we know how we live, and we're waiting on the promise that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't want to go through all that because it's on the web. We can go back and listen to it. But in verse 3, it's going to show you what the outcome is for the family of God when they don't grow up. What does it say in verse 3?
But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock?
Notice this. When the family of God does not appropriately deal with God's judgments and lay them to heart, they're going to appropriate some kind of standard. You will not be neutral. And when you don't take God's standard, any other standard is different than his. And so they roll into idolatry. They roll into another way to get powers. They roll into another way to worship. They roll into something that they shouldn't because they don't like God's word. And so God calls them sorceresses because you want power. He calls them adulteresses. And he said, you're laying up with someone else. I'm supposed to be the one that you trust. I'm the one that you're supposed to lean to. So when it says, my ear is not heavy, my hand's not shortened, you didn't respond properly to my judgment. Look at your outcome. These chapters came before 59. What does it say? You inflame yourself with idols? But then what does it say in the sixth verse?
Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion.
Now notice this, that was not supposed to be what it was to the family of God. You see, when you don't respect God's judgment and behave appropriately with them, you won't grow up, but your portion will not be with God. And if you will go to 73 and 26, Psalm 73, 26, he said that these people, their portions would be among the idols. Those smooth stones, the idol, it would be right there. That would be their portion. Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. But look at what their portion should have been if they had kept God's judgment. 73, 26 Psalms.
My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
See, the thing is that they were supposed to have God for their portion. But when God is not your portion, then your portion is going to be something. If you fail to grow up, if you fail to do what God wants you to do, if you don't respond properly to his judgments, then what you're going to find yourself is not growing up. But how do we know what God's judgments are? Well, the whole Bible been given that. The whole Bible been teaching what his judgments are. But let's go to Deuteronomy, the second giving of Torah, or the second giving of God's law, and let's get a good feel for what we need to understand. How do we get to the place that we move from milk and deal appropriately with God's judgment so that we can grow up as a family? For them, they didn't. They did not. I will prove it when we get through with this and show you that they never grew up, even to the time of Yeshua. What does it say in the 17th chapter, please? Verse 1, Deuteronomy.
Thou shalt not sacrifice unto Yahweh thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto Yahweh thy God. If there be found among you within any of the gates which Yahweh thy God gives thee, man or woman, that has wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded.
Let's tie this together. I first showed that their portion would be among the stones, those idols. He called them a whore, and that they were inflamed and serving idol gods. I've shown that God's portion was to be with them. I've also shown that he called them a whore. He said they were in idolatry. So what I want us to see here is that what was God's statutes? What was his judgments that they should have appropriately dealt with so that they could have grown up, so that they could have modeled him? Okay, listen. In Deuteronomy 17, this is hundreds of years before they got there, God sets out a pattern. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God any bullock or sheep that has a blemish. Do not give me any animal that represents you with a blemish. The animal will represent you in the offering. In other words, I'm trying to help you to grow up to understand what this animal, which is a sacrifice that I'm not going to always let you do, but I'm going to give you a picture that I need you to come before me without blemish. I need you to come before me right. In other words, with your heart humble and submitted before me, that's right, right there. But if you let an animal come with blemish, you won't learn the picture of what I'm showing you. I'm trying to help you grow up with these pictures. I'm giving you a standard, and if you look and appropriate my judgments, you will grow up. So don't offer me that kind of animal. Therefore, you will begin to understand, don't offer me that kind of life or any evil favoredness. That's an abomination to the Lord. So when God would tell you different things that you would do that would defile you, that would make you blemish, and that's an abomination, if he won't take the animal that's dying in your place as a sacrifice, how do you think he'd receive you? Mm. Then verse 2, if there be found, that's an active verb, among you any within the gates with Yahweh thy God gives you, a man or a woman, doesn't matter which, that have wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh thy Elohim in transgressing his covenant. In other words, going against his covenant on his own. We're not talking about an accident. You've gone and appropriated something that you shouldn't. You've crossed the boundary. He said, if there be found anyone that has done this. Now, we got to understand, in order for the family of God to grow up, they got to respond appropriately to his judgments. Here is his judgment in this case. What is his judgment? Verse 3. It's more. And have served other gods. Remember in Isaiah, they call them whorish, son of a sorceress. You'll be among the idols. Okay, how should they have been dealing with this? And worship them, either the sun or the moon or the host of heaven, which I have commanded. And it
not
be
commanded.
Thank you, precious. And it says that I have not commanded. Wasn't that good correction?
Yes.
Wasn't that beautiful?
Yes.
That's truth right there. Mm-hmm. And it says, and it be told thee. Listen. And it be told thee, and you have heard it. Mm. It didn't say you saw it. If it's told to you and you've heard it, and inquired diligently, don't just let it rest, and inquire diligently, and behold if it is true, and the thing is certain, as such an abomination is wrought in Israel. Verse 5, what does it say?
Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die.
Now, if they had done this, Brother Charles, Had they inquired when the different ones would go and do Balaam, or when they would, like Saul, call a person Samuel from the dead, or different ones would have the little idols in their house, a little teraphim that they would worship. A lot of people used to worship the ancestors like that. Had they done like they should have done and responded appropriately by God's judgment for that, that person would have died and the nation would have never been in the place where God had to call them a whore and say, I've separated between you. They would have never gone into captivity. But because they wouldn't grow up, judgment goes to the hands of the mature. And go back to the fifth chapter again of Hebrews. I believe it's that last verse. I need us to understand, until we grow up, we will never appropriately act according to God's judgments and statutes. What does it say, that last verse? What number is it?
14.
Read it.
But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
This is the very thing that God said when he said day one and he saw it was good. Day two, he saw it was good. Day three, he judged. In other words, he saw that it was good. Now, the serpent, which was more subtle than any beast of the field, when he came to the woman and said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God, able to discern or to tell the difference between good and evil. But she didn't listen to God's word. She was immature. So now she's trying to discern good and evil on her own. And so she stayed in the level of immaturity, and God judged. Second picture of that. Solomon was anointed to be king. God came to him in a vision. What do you want from me? I'll give it to you. Solomon said, I'm young. I'm a child. You got this great nation of Israel here, and I don't know how to discern between good and evil. Notice what he says. I'm a child. I'm not mature enough. I'm a child. I need to be granted a status of adulthood. I need to grow up now, because I'm making judgments when you go to war, when you don't go to war, who gets put to death, who lives. I need to be able to discern between good and evil. And God granted him that. Are you with me now? Are you smelling the coffee as it percolates? Now, what he is saying here, once you've seen that is done, and if we appropriately know how to deal with God's judgment, they would have dealt with those people.
Right.
But look at us today. Somebody in your assembly, you know they living with somebody that and having sex and they shouldn't. And we know it and say nothing. We are not responding appropriately to God's judgment. God say don't eat with them. God say rebuke your brother. You don't have to be mean. The judgment is the Lord's, not yours. We let people tell us we're not supposed to judge. That's not maturity. That's being a baby. They tell you to be a baby. Strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. The family of God need to grow up by appropriately dealing with God's judgments and statutes. But they say that's harsh. Is it not harsh to let somebody defile God and to go against God and he leaves everybody? Somebody say, Tim, where do you get that from? We went through the book of Ezekiel and we saw God's spirit leave from above the ark, and then we see it go to the door and we saw it leave and go and get on top of the mountains. Paul had to deal with a situation like that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. People were coming to the communion, and some of them were eating up all the food, and they were gluttonous. And some of them were getting drunk. Paul asked them in 11 and 22, do you not have houses to eat and a drink in? That's the idiom, eat and drink. That's what it's talking about when you eat and you drink wine. Or do you despise the church of God or the assembly of God and shame them that have not? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He said, and because of your lack of discernment, strong meat belongs to them who have by reason of youth exercised their senses to know between good and evil. They discern, and you don't discern the Lord's body. And says some of you are dead because of it. Many are sick. In brief, Ananias and Sapphira, they did not realize when they were pretending to sell their goods and to distribute them, and they did not discern the Holy Spirit, and they lied to God, and both of them died. God is consistent. Don't say that, well, that was like that in the Old Testament. God's ear would not be heavy. He would not separate if you'd grow up. But in order to grow up, we got to appropriately know how to deal and how to use his judgments. Now we put this person to death, and let me tell you what the blessing would that would be for Israel. God would be there in the midst of them. Mm-hmm. Their protection would be intact. All right, let's read the sixth verse, Dree.
At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death.
Now he said at the mouth of two or three witnesses, the person will be put to death. Mm-hmm. You don't need the whole world. Two. That's why when people got angry with me when Trayvon Martin got killed, and they say he should be put to death, I said, how many witnesses did you have? Mm-hmm. I don't care if his skin is black. His skin can be black as onyx. I don't care. Mm-hmm. God said two. Who am I to live? I want to be grown up. Mm-hmm. I want to wear big boy pants in God. That's right. I want to discern between good and evil. God had a plan for people to kill somebody accidentally, or they did it. You know they killed it. You don't know the situation. That was a city of refuge for that. We're not going into the city of refuge today. But what I'm saying is, I'm going to tell you there's a situation that happened in a church. Five boys, well, at least four, they accused the pastor of laying up with them doing stuff. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to bring it on home. I accused some people before in the church for doing stuff, and I couldn't get one or two witnesses to go with me so that God's judgment can be done. But that church claimed to be all that God has. They claim to be the mature one, but they didn't exercise judgment. And I'm telling you now, if you don't appropriately deal with God's judgment, you haven't grown up. Now somebody say that's Old Testament, Tim. Matthew chapter 18 says, if a man has an ought against his brother, go and tell him alone. If he refuses to hear you, carry two or three. At the mouth of two or three, every witness can be established. And then he said, if you don't hear, tell it to the assembly. And then instead of putting them to death, separate them from your congregation. And if the person repent, then you don't treat him like he's separated. Do you understand? We don't want to grow up in America as an assembly of God. Because we don't like God's judgment, because we think his judgments are harsh. Lastly on that, I get tired of people not knowing what they're talking about. But they talk about the woman brought in adultery. And find that scripture in Deuteronomy for me. You good at it. Where if a man lies falsely against somebody in judgment, the very thing that they want done will happen to them. Now here's what I'm saying. They brought the woman caught in adultery, but they were supposed to bring the man and the woman. They just brought the woman. You've already violated God's judgment. You're not appropriately responding to God's judgment. God said bring both. You bring one. Now you're trying to make Jesus not respond appropriately to God's word. You're trying to make him as immature as you. He knew the standard was you bring the man and the woman. You just brought the woman. You've already violated God's law. And you want him to put her to death so that you can see what you're saying. So when he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. They already was in sin when they brought her there. Secondarily, they were bringing her there to have him to stone because they were trying to trick him. But when he made that statement, do you understand, if Anne has found that scripture for me, when you're going to falsely have somebody put to death, not responding appropriately to God's judgment, every one of them should have been stoned. Don't play with God's word when you don't understand it. Talking about God doesn't care what we do. That's a damnable lie before God and his holy host. Did you find that scripture for me?
Deuteronomy 19.
Is it 29? Deuteronomy 19. Write that scripture down. That's a powerful scripture. Now I want us to know these things, because most of the time we don't deal with judgment and we think we're spiritually mature. Yes, ma'am. Which verse was it?
Deuteronomy
verse 16 through 19.
I got to lock that in my head so I don't have to have you look it up again. Read it, Precious.
If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yah, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition.
See, this is maturity. You are supposed to discern between good and evil. You're supposed to investigate it. And the judges will diligently search because truth matters. That's why in the 59th, and when we're in 59:4, none seeks for truth. You're not dealing appropriately with God's judgment. You haven't grown up. Isn't that shameful? Please read.
And behold, if the witness be a false witness.
If the witness is a liar, a false witness, broken the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness.
And hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother.
Do you see how deep that is about the woman brought in adultery? Quit looking at the surface of the scripture and let's get down to the meat.
So shalt thou put the evil away from among you.
And so what ends up happening is in Israel their hands were defiled with blood. One, the innocent don't get proper judgment. And then often the innocent are the one that have been hurt by someone else, and you allow it to go on. You haven't grown up. You're still in immaturity. You cannot discern between good and evil. The family of God really needs to grow up, but the only way that can be accomplished is by appropriately respecting and going by God's judgment in matters. Dree, read some more.
Where am I?
Deuteronomy 17:8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, that's family, and plea, that's your argument, their argument, between stroke and stroke, you've been fighting, and matters of controversy within the gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee to the place which the Lord thy God will choose. Take over when you get a dream.
And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment.
Somebody said, we don't have Levites and stuff now. But the Levites were supposed to keep knowledge. And so the priests were to keep knowledge. And the Levites were supposed to teach. Read Malachi, you'll see it. So what does God say in that kind of matter is what you're supposed to know. Once you're able to determine what God knows, that should be the sentence. Whatever God's word is, that's maturity. That's how you grow up. It don't matter what your opinion is. What if it's my brother that did it? And I love Gary. I love Barry. Gary and I are closer. But if Gary does something wrong to Barry, what does God's word say? I cannot show favoritism to him. I will pervert God's judgment. I will not be appropriately responding to God's judgment. You shall not have respect of person in judgment. You shall not. You want to say you've grown up and mature? Have righteous judgment. Read some more, Dree. I love the word of God.
And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which Yahweh shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee.
I'm gonna move from that. But one of the things that I've noticed over the years, when you give somebody God's word and what God's standard is, do you know most of the time they don't care? Do you know most of the time they want you to shut up? Do you know most of the time they say stay out of our business? So we see that appropriately responding to God's judgment will set you a standard of how to grow up. But we can see that not appropriately dealing with God's standard, it has another kind of consequence. Do you know what that consequence was? It allows you to set your own standard. It allows you to accept or adopt somebody else's judgments, which is a slap in the face to God. Oh, you can't keep my judgment, but you can keep the judgment of America. Or if you're black, we can keep the judgments of what is in the black community, or in a white community, or in a Chinese community, or American community. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or this group, Democrat community, or Republican community, or Tea Party. And when those judgment goes against God, we should exercise our maturity and say, I don't stand for that. Mm-hmm. And we get into false religion. But there's another issue that comes from that. Listen, I have something written. I have an A and a B. Let me read it to you. When an individual or a group of people don't keep God's judgments, they don't only, or they not only not grow up, but they can be seduced into another form of idolatry. A, the seduction of thinking that knowing what God's judgments are is equal to keeping and submitting them. Let me read it again. The seduction of thinking that knowing what God's judgments are is equal to keeping and submitting to them. Do you understand what's going on here? No. Do you all remember? Go back to 58. Somebody go to 58 and 1. I believe that's where I had that, where we did that. And listen to the B. The seduction of thinking that keeping the signs of submission is equal to keeping Yahweh's judgments. Let's deal with the first part. The seduction of thinking that knowing what God's judgments are equal to submitting to them. Somebody go to 58 and 1. I believe that's where we were.
Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin.
Two, this is important.
Yet they seek me daily.
You seek God daily. Read on.
And delight to know my ways.
I want to know your Derek. I want to know your ways. I want to know what you say. I want to know. And so I'm going to keep. The word keep in the Hebrew is to guard. And I'm saying that there's a seduction that's not just all out idolatry. It's the seduction of thinking that because I spend my time learning what God's statutes and what his judgments are, that that's going to give me maturity. But I never have to submit to it. Read on, please.
Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice.
They ask for my judgments. He didn't say they didn't ask. They are asking, what does God say about this? What does God say about this situation? What does God say about that? They ask. What else?
They take delight in approaching to God.
They take delight in worship, in offering sacrifice. We went through this chapter Thursday night, but they didn't obey. They didn't do what he said. That's a seduction. That is idolatry. That is not responding appropriately to God's judgment. And you will never grow up being like that. We will never grow up sitting and hearing and reading God's word and not appropriating it in our lives. We won't do it. But when you try to do it, people will try to discourage you. Ain't nobody perfect. Nobody perfect but the Father. I ain't fanatical like you are about it. And they discourage you from reaching maturity. Haven't you seen grown men sometimes with a football jersey on and big old belt buckle and shoes and maybe their hair processed and they trying to act like they're still 15? Isn't that a sick sight?
Yes.
Haven't you seen women that's in their 50s and some of them, you know, they may be shaping, but it's rare. When they 50 or 60, a little short dress, purple hair, mohawk. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's shapely, has nothing to do with it, but what I'm saying is, it's really bad when one hasn't learned any modesty. And when they show it's bad. But you can see that they're trying to recapture their youth or be like the ones that's 12 and 13, maybe 17, 23, that need wisdom and need maturity, and you're rolling backwards. How do you think we look to God? Been in his word 20, 30, and 40 years, and we still acting like we still wearing Bermuda shorts. In other words, we still acting like little children. Maybe still acting like we need pull-ups because he said milk. That's the seduction. That's a form of idolatry, because you've changed God's standard to where it's easy for you, and that you're pleasing, that you actually are the one that's being God. Now, like Eve, you're determining what's good and evil, and rest fully assured you won't grow up. The second seduction is that thinking that keeping the sign of submission, that that's equal to keeping Yahweh's judgment. Read verse 5.
Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast that I have chosen?
Now notice the contrast just right there again. The contrast is you're doing it your way. You think it's acceptable. You've determined what's good and you've determined what's evil. You don't really appropriate my judgments for your way of life. You haven't grown up. So Yahweh said, is this the kind of fast that I chose? Listen to what he says about his.
To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke.
And let's stop there, because I don't want to go through this whole chapter again, but I want us to see that the key here is doing righteous judgment. Righteous judgment, relieving burdens, moving yokes, doing the judgment that I gave about the widows and the orphans. I've given you judgments. But you don't like my judgment. What you're doing is you have fallen into the seduction that if I keep a ritual, or if I go by the sign, that I've kept God's standard. I would submit to you that's another form of idolatry. It allows a person not to grow up. That's why when you look in the book of Galatians, you've got to walk with me now. In the book of Galatians, I don't want to go to it, but I need to. And go to Galatians chapter 4. One of you all, it really doesn't matter. Galatians chapter 4 and 4. I need us to see. And don't think that we're not going to do chapter 59, but I wanted to deal with this part of the issue of that chapter because I felt it was very relevant for our day. Look at start at verse 1, because you can read it. You know, just read through it for me.
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant.
I want us to understand we're talking about children, immaturity, and growing up. Do you see why I would pull that scripture? Because Paul is going to be talking about the Hebrew people, the same Hebrew people that by reason of use they could exercise their senses to discern good and evil. But when they ought to be teachers, but because they haven't appropriately responded to God's judgment, they haven't grown up. They're still babies. And so Paul in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, is dealing with the same Hebrew type of people, and he is talking about a child. So that's where our connection will be. Okay. Again?
Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father.
Notice this. The picture is, as a child, there is a time that would be appointed by the Father, that you would move into the place that you could walk in maturity to handle business, that you could move into your full sonship. But before then, I've got you in a lower position. You need to learn the judgments. You need to learn how to appropriate them. You need to learn how to use them. Like Solomon said, I know some things, but I've got to make decisions. Life and death. Let me give you one, Rocio, since you're looking attentively. I appreciate that. As a king, if someone came and attacked your country, and you only need to send out 500 men to go to war, any of those 500 men can die. You're going to have enough wisdom to choose who to go because somebody may die. Those are adults' decisions. You don't give those decisions to Elijah. Elijah might send 10,000 out there. I don't know. But what I'm saying is you have to know what person to put in charge to say you go up against the wall if necessary. You go over this side and do. You're making big decisions. And so as a child, you don't make those, but at the appropriate time, then the child is being elevated. This is what's being showed in this passage. All right, precious, read some more. Verse 3.
Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world.
Here's a Hebrew rabbi that has come to faith in Yeshua, and he says, we, when we were children, we were in bondage to the elements of this world. I was in bondage to the elements of the world. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I was a Hebrew. I was circumcised the eighth day, but I was still a child because I did not know Christ, and I was willing to persecute and have people stoned and put them in prison because I had the signs, but I did not keep God's standards, his righteous judgment. I hadn't grown up. I was interested in the signs. And today people are interested in the sign. They'll sing and clap their hands, join a choir, join a church, jump up and down, put a cross on their neck, and turn their shirt back with a well preacher's collar, or put some kind of crap on and look like they're religious, or wrap their face up in a black burqa and you look religious. That's a sign. When you go to that building with a phallus on it, at the steeple, and they put a cross on top of the phallus. Boy. Lord, I'm through with that. And it says, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4.
But when the fullness of the time was come.
When the fullness, listen, when the time for maturity, when the fullness of the time, in other words, when the fullness of the time was come, time for us to get ready for the first fruit harvest. Please read.
God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
I want to bring them that are under the law, that are under the government, governors of tutors, and I want at the appointed time to set them up as being full-fledged sons. Mm-hmm. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit into your heart, spirit, to cry, Abba, Father. And read the seventh verse, because we got to go back to where we were.
Wherefore thou art no more a servant.
You have grown up. Mm-hmm. You should have grown up from being under the tutor. You should have grown up from being under the beggarly elements of the law. I said beggarly elements. I didn't say God's law. I said the beggarly elements of the law. Mm-hmm. And he says, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, what?
Then an heir of God through Christ.
Christ is the heir. According to Genesis 15, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. His seed was singular. The seed is Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, I want you to grow up and you can become an heir when you move into my mature son. Let's go back to where we were. Because this thing, am I making sense? Because I don't want to throw you all off. I just need us to understand God got stuff that he wanted. And there's more than one way not to appropriate God's judgments that keep you from growing up. One is not doing justice. One is doing idolatry. One is thinking because you know his word and you like his word that that's an acceptable substitute for keeping and submitting to his judgment. Then another one is honoring the sign above actually keeping his standard. Let's make that, let's deal with that. Let's bring that out. Let's go, if you all will with me, to the book of, let's say Leviticus. And I want us to go to the 23rd chapter. Do me a favor. I want you to help me cheat. I want to roll backwards just one. I want you to go to Exodus 31 first and go to 31 and 12 first. I need that done. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I want to kind of have an order. 31 and 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak
thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that ye may know that I am Yahweh that doth sanctify you.
I need us to understand something. Tutors kept under tutors and beggarly elements of the law until the fullness of the time would come. It says, Moses, Yahweh told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctify you. Notice, it is a sign. The Hebrew word there is oath. It is a sign. It does not mean that you are my child. Keeping my Sabbath is a sign. You being my witness is a sign to the nation. I'm giving you signs that you will be able to have so that people can see that you are a priestly nation. The Sabbath was not an end into itself. But if you don't grow up and understand what God's judgments are, because you think he stopped talking right here, you won't see what he has shown us in what we call the New Testament when he brings it out. And there are some that will never see it, and I understand that. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to teach it. I want to teach what God's word say on that. So that is a sign that is given at the particular time. Let's look at another one. If you will, go to Genesis chapter 17. Let's go to the 11th verse, please. Genesis 17 and 11.
And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you.
Notice what he says here. You shall circumcise, he's telling Abram this, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. That's the same word sign. The word is oath. It will be a token of the sign. It is not the sign. It's a token of the sign. So when people start saying that they had to be circumcised and they took the sign, but they didn't grow to maturity and they didn't circumcise their heart, their circumcision was called uncircumcision. Just like when they did their fast, when they did certain things and they saw the sign, but they did not get the substance. They loved symbolism, but they did not want the substance. And in not getting the substance, that still became a form of idolatry. Somebody say, Tim, how? I will continually make my case. I'm going to quote you one. In Genesis chapter 8, when they came out of the flood, they came out of the flood and God made a covenant with man and animal and every living creature, this is Genesis 8, that he would not destroy the earth no more with the flood. Mm-hmm. He made a token of the covenant in the sky. What was the token?
The
rainbow is not the covenant. The rainbow is a sign of the covenant. The rainbow is not the covenant that God has made with them. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Now, when we look in the Word of God, and we see, now we go to Leviticus chapter 23. Mm-hmm. I want us to go there. Mm-hmm. I don't know who's going to have it first. When we go to Leviticus chapter 23, mm-hmm. we see something in the Scripture that God has given so that the people would know His ways, His statutes, and His judgments. Mm-hmm. Read 23 and 1, please.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done.
I want us to understand that word feast mm-hmm. is moedim or moed. Mm-hmm. These are God's days. Mm-hmm. Now, in order for us to understand where I'm going, the point that I'm going to make is that the feast days were given for a reason. They were to be obeyed. They were to be kept. But the point that I'm going to try to make is that in keeping the feast day, that didn't mean you were keeping the feast day. Just because you did worship on that day, that did not mean that you kept the feast day. The best way for me to illustrate this, if I can use a parallel illustration, to offer an animal for a sacrifice does not necessarily mean that you are making a sacrifice to God that He wants. Because there are some places in the Bible that say, when you offer me a sacrifice and you don't understand what you're doing, and your heart is not humble and contrite before me, it's as if you offered a dog's head. That's why David said you don't want sacrifices, although he demanded sacrifices. David had maturity. He was not on the milk. He said, what you really want is a humble and a contrite spirit. The sacrifice was a sign. It was a picture. And it was supposed to be you understanding that you are worthy of death. And you see this animal being slaughtered in your place, and your contrition would come in. But if all you did was offer a sacrifice, you really still haven't made a sacrifice to me. Now, I'm going to show you that in the Hebrew Bible, the word is moed. When the children of Israel were taken over by, they were taken over by the Antiochians. You had Antioch and you had the Seleucids. Those are two different groups. When Alexander the Great died, they separated. So the people that were in the south, Judah, etc., they were under Antioch, the different ones that would be in that group. They had lost a lot of the Hebrew language. And in order for them to keep the scripture where they could understand, they had the scripture translated into Greek. So a lot of times when we read something in what we call the New Testament, some portion they think like maybe Matthew was written in Hebrew, but most of it was written in Koine Greek. When we look in the Septuagint, we can actually look and see what the Hebrew word was for the word feast, or moedim. I want to pull this up and show you something. Because I want us to be able, when we pull these scriptures and we look at these scriptures, to understand what's going on. And the word here, I believe is pronounced leute. Let me pronounce. I can't make it say it itself. It won't do it for me. I hate when it won't do what I tell it to do. But the word here is herate. I had to read it in Greek. They didn't transliterate it from me. But what I want us to understand is that word is in the scripture many times in the Septuagint. Now, somebody might wonder, why are you bringing this up? I'm going to bring it up because I'm going to have somebody to go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and I want you to see that same word is there, and I want us to begin to see what it is to adhere or hold to God's judgments and grow up. That's what I'm trying to do. So, Dree, if I can get you to go to 2 and 16 Colossians. Actually, go to 14, please.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I think we need to back up.
Read it. Which verse you're trying to read? I'll go to it. Because I think that's what I want in Colossians 2:14. That's what I want. But I think that what she's saying, that's starting in the middle of a sentence, and I think she's right. Go to 13, Dree. I'll take your correction.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Understand this. He's talking to a church of Colossae. In order for these people to have experienced this, they did not have a bull, a goat, or any of those kind of sacrifices made. The only thing that they had was Yeshua. These people, their sins were forgiven. What else did he say in verse 14?
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
There were a lot of signs There were a lot of ordinances that had to be followed because I'm teaching you. I'm showing you my judgments. I'm showing you in a picture fashion so that you will know how serious my judgments are. My rest, my coming together for you all, in other words, Passover. I need you to understand that just like you came out of Egypt, I need you to understand that without the blood of my special lamb, you will not come out of darkness into light. You will not come out of wickedness to godliness. You will not, if you don't understand that, you can still go and do Passover and not be doing Passover. Somebody say, Tim, you're telling a lie. How is it then that the Pharisees that were having Jesus put to death wanted to get him in the ground and be buried so that they would not defile the Passover? When they were doing ungodly judgment, not keeping God's judgments, they hadn't grown up. You can actually keep the Passover insofar as going through the ritual and not keep it. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, Christ is our Passover. The Feast of First Fruits. You're bringing your first fruit offering there, and you think that that's going to keep you right before God. That bringing your first fruits is more matured when we begin to see that Christ is our first fruit. Israel was supposed to be God's first fruit. It's to the Jew first, also the Greek. They were supposed to be his witness. The first fruits. So what did God do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God by resurrection from the dead. He became the first fruits of them that slept by being resurrected from the dead. The first one that's raised from the dead that has an immortal body that was flesh, and the first human to ever go up into heaven and be beside God. Now you have what is called a feast of unleavened bread. That unleavened, you can keep an unleavened bread and eat bland bread all day long, and you can major on the sign. But if your life is not filled with the leaven of wickedness, if you don't remove that, you have never kept a feast of unleavened bread. Governors, tutors, beggars, and elements of the law. What do these things mean? You had a feast of weeks. If you don't understand in the Feast of Weeks that you can go and keep a Feast of Weeks, if you don't understand that's when God gave his law in Exodus 19, if you don't understand that God gave his power, empowering of the Spirit to write his word in our heart on the day of Pentecost, if you don't understand that the Feast of Weeks is seven Sabbaths, and after that one, the next one you have is going to be the Feast of Weeks. That is a picture of Jubilee. It is supposed to be the time that freedom comes. Freedom that comes from having the world system of judgment, and God gives you his judgment. Mm-hmm. So you thereby may be saved. Mm-hmm. Are you walking with me? Mm-hmm. And then we begin to realize they have another one that comes up. They have one of trumpets that blow. And what that trumpet is, call the people together. Call the people to understand that when I blow this trumpet, this is a special day, getting you ready for the Day of Atonement. If you don't understand what the Feast of Trumpets, you're just making noise. But if you begin to understand that this is the picture that's calling the people to get them ready so that their sins can be forgiven, so that they can be washed away from their sins, so that they can come together in gathering, you're missing the picture. And if all we have is the sign, that will end up being a form of idolatry. We'll be just like the Pharisee. They can pay tithes of their mint, of their rue, and of their cumin, and they can make proselytes and make them twofold the child of hell. Walk with me now. Then they would have what is called the Day of Atonement. A day that they would afflict their soul. They would have two goats, one a scapegoat. And they would, that's the Azazel, and they would have one that would be slaughtered. That you can kill all those sheep, never scapegoat all day long. But that was a picture. You are under a governor. You are under a tutor. When are we going to come to where we can take the full meat and not just the milk? Because Christ becomes the one that dies, and we are the ones that's freed. That's the picture. In the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, if we go back to the beggary elements, and we don't reach the maturity, and if we don't learn to appropriately respond to God's standard of judgment, we're going to try to have a high priest go in and out every year at that certain time to get us our sins forgiven. But now, in the end of the world, at the end of the age, God sent his son, and instead of going into the shadow, into the baby weight, he goes into heaven itself. Then on the 15th day, they would have what is called the Feast of Ingathering of Tabernacles. If all you want to do is live in a booth, have the meal, and what is called a holy convocation, and not realize every time that we come together, it's supposedly like a type and a figure of the time that God is going to gather us all together to be with him forever and ever. You've missed the point. But what happened is most of the time, the people, what they would end up doing is looking at what God has set forth to teach them, and they allowed that to be the end all. And when that happened, they never reached maturity. Somebody say, Tim, I believe you're lying. I believe you're making it up as we go. That's why I'm glad we got a Bible here. That's why let's go to Hebrews 7. I want us to see that we respond appropriately to God's standard. We'll get to the place where we begin to say we want to grow up. We want to grow up. We want to do what God says. We want to do it his way. We want to understand what it is he wants. And once we understand what we want, we're going to be good. But until then, we will continually be on milk. And at the same time, think that we are moving up, being grown, and whereas we're not. Now listen to the 11th verse of chapter 7 in Hebrews.
If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law.
That's where they had all of the laws, all of those days that are Moedim that were set up, they were to be officiated by the Levites. Mm-hmm. Every day was officiated by the Levites. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are two sacrifices every morning. There are two sacrifices every evening. And a Judahite is not doing it, nor is a Simeonite going to be doing it, nor is an Asherite going to be doing it. Under that way, in order for you to even be at one with God and have his presence, you must have the Levites doing their job. I submit to you that what God was doing is showing you how to appropriately respond to his judgment. And if you learn to respond to his judgment, when the appropriate time would come, when his son would come, he would show you what these things mean and show you how to walk in the fulfillment of that. I ain't lying. Read some more.
What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek?
What further need would there be? Please read.
And not be called after the order of Aaron.
And not. In other words, we are not using the Aaronic priesthood anymore. And go back to Colossians 2. I need Colossians 2 and 16. I left there too fast. Dree, you go ahead and read verse 12 while she's finding that.
For the priesthood being changed.
The priesthood is changed, Rich. I didn't write it. Being changed is a past tense job. The priesthood being changed is what?
There is made of necessity a change also of the law.
Now we need to understand what that means, but we do know that there is some kind of change that has been made, and we know that the priesthood and everything that was involved in the priesthood, which had the Moedim and different things in it, now however this has changed, the Levitical priesthood are not running it anymore. Now in Colossians 2 and 16, read it again, Anne.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink.
Let no man judge you in meat or in drink. In other words, this is unclean, that is unclean. That was a picture. It was a sign of the Gentiles. How do you understand when you say God will let the evil beast come? When you look in the book of Daniel and you see the beast come out of the sea. When you look at the book of the Revelation, the beast come out of the sea and a beast come out of the land, which is going to be Israel. But what I want you to understand is that God has set it up so that he would use the animals, clean and unclean, to show different nations. And that's why they were unclean. I don't want you to mingle with them. They could come in and do your way and learn my way and be a witness. But that's why when he told Peter in Acts chapter 10, whatever I cleanse, don't you call common. Do you want to grow up, Peter? Or do you want to keep calling it unclean? You got a choice. I'm giving you the judgment to discern between good and evil. And Peter backslid in his growth, and in the book of Acts chapter 2, he was eating with Gentiles, and when the Jews came, he got up and left. And Paul said, I withstood him to the face because I'm going to appropriately respond to God's judgment, and I'm going to tell Peter he's wrong, you, James, and all of the other ones that got caught up in this dissimulation, in the deceitfulness, because I've grown up. And Peter says, in his own epistle, Paul writes things that the unlearned, they twist, they rest, as they do the other scripture. Finish reading in Colossians 2 and 16, precious.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day.
Or in the respect of a herald day. Those are the feast days. Don't let nobody judge you in that. That's what he told them. People will do it anyway. And the reason that they will do it is because they haven't looked past what God said then and thought he was through talking. But he said when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. But God said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. God is going to finish saying what he's going to say through his son. He's going to explain what he was saying before. Finish reading. The new moon or holy days, what else?
Or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come.
The new moon that people worship, the Sabbaths, those are a shadow of things to come. Come on, saints. Are we going to grow up and let God's word be what it is? Or are we going to go by our feeling? How are we going to respond to God's judgment? If you say Hebrew is the word of God, the book of Hebrews, if you say Colossians are the word of God, then he says they are a shadow. But what's the contrast?
But the body is of Messiah.
But the substance of all of that is of Messiah. Somebody say, I ain't convinced. I don't believe you. I'm good. I'm good with that. Go to 8 and 3 of Hebrews, somebody. I want to show you what a shadow is. Go ahead, precious.
For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices.
Now, I could have went on through all of Hebrew, but I wanted to be kind. Go ahead.
Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law.
Because he was not of Aaron. He's not on the earth. Please read.
Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things.
Understand that the priests that were on earth, they were serving in the shadow. When they would blow the trumpets, they were blowing it on earth as the shadow. There will come a time that will really be a feast of trumpets, and he will have his heavenly angels on Malach to blow trumpets. There will be a real ingathering one day, and it will not just be the sign. He says they served as a shadow of heavenly things. Please read.
As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Next verse.
But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Moses made a pattern. He took the pattern of the true. That was never the true. It was never the true tabernacle. I don't care how many animals were sacrificed there. I don't care how much blood was spilled there. I don't care how many holy convocations that you had there. If you honored God's judgment appropriately, that would suffice until the time I bring the true. But in the beginning, that's the shadow. And so we see that Moses operated in that one. Now we're talking about a more excellent ministry. If you want to grow up, do you want the excellent ministry or do you want to roll back to the shadow? How do we respond to God's judgment will determine to God how it is we serve and worship Him. Read some more, Jerry, please.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second.
Yes.
For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
I'm making a new one. I'm making a new one. The shadow is going to be replaced by the substance. The shadow is not that it was ineffective. You need to learn the message of the shadow and the sign and not just do things like Israel did. And they were always able to turn against me because they didn't see what was supposed to be there. Please read.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt.
Read 10.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mouth and write them in their hearts.
I will not write them on stone inside the Ark of the Covenant, which shows that it's inside of my tabernacle. I will make them a living tabernacle, and I will write it in their heart. There will be a walking around tabernacle, and I will dwell in them, and I will be their father. They will be my sons and daughters, but there will still be law, but you'll need to understand how that law is, because now you're no longer under governors and tutors. Now you have been appointed sonship, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. And if we respond appropriately to God's judgment, we can discern between good and evil, not only in our worship, but in how to deal with one another. Bless His everlasting name. Read verse 13, please.
In that He said, a new covenant, He hath made the first old.
This is what the writer said. Now if He said it's old, I'm saying it's old. I have no equivocation or apologies. Read on.
Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away.
Now, if somebody don't believe it's the ready to vanish away, then they got to understand, how are you going to deal with responding to God's judgment? He said it's ready to vanish away. He said it's old. He said it's done away with. Now, you must understand what it means to be done away with. You must understand what the new and improved is. So don't think you're getting away from God's righteous judgment, because His righteous judgment is always the righteous judgment. But insofar as handwriting of ordinances and things that were contrary and that were against you, He took that out of the way, because I brought the perfection, the body or the substance is of Christ. Verse number 9. 9 and 1, I'm sorry. 9 and 1, for verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and a worldly
sanctuary.
Yes, please read.
For there was tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all.
I'm not going to have her to read all of that. I'm just showing you at least that the tabernacle was there. And He acknowledges that the tabernacle is there, and that's where they worship. That's what they did. Verse 5 said that the cherubim was there, but I want Dre to read verse 6.
Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people.
Pay close attention to verse 8. Here is where you see maturity. Here is where, remember, he's writing to the Hebrews. He's trying to help them understand that God wants them to grow up and move from the milk. Now notice this. When he tell them that they need to get off milk and eat meat, look at what this chapter 7, 6, 7, and 8, as he's teaching them what meat is. He really is. He's teaching them what the meat is. He's trying to show them how to grow up. You can't even teach this. Read verse 8.
The Holy Ghost, this signifies.
The Holy Ghost by signs. The Holy Ghost signifying, making it clear. Okay, giving you signs, what else?
That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing.
You haven't reached maturity or perfection yet. As long as you are still in the sign world, or you're still in the shadow, you have not gotten there yet. 9 and 10.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances, imposed on them.
Imposed on them. Listen to the next word.
Until. The time of reformation.
Until, Rich. Until the time of reformation. Mm-hmm. Not forever. Mm-hmm. Imposed on them till it's time to grow up. Because by now you should have already known how to respond to God's judgment and be able to lead this world into godliness. Until. I didn't write it. Read it again, Dree. They're just about the Reformation. I like hearing that until.
Imposed on them until the time of Reformation.
Uh-huh.
But Christ, being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands.
Come on, you all. Do we see the maturity? Did you see that I had you in the baby weight before? If it was a tabernacle of earth, you wouldn't be made perfect. But Messiah, the seed of David, the true Israel, has come, and he's not even going into the earthly tabernacle to do business. Because it's not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. 12.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
That's the maturity. I really don't want to read anymore, but I'll let Dree go ahead and read down to 17 because we need it. Because these are issues that come up so many times.
For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more?
That's a Hebraism. How much? It's like if you got this, how much more is this? Mm-hmm. How much more? Go ahead.
Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit.
Eternal spirit, the spirit that was on the face of the water, the spirit that came on Samson, the spirit that Moses had, the spirit is eternal. He's not doing it on his own. He's doing this through the eternal spirit.
Offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Now when we respond appropriately to God's judgment, this is God's judgment on worship. This is God's judgment on how we see the scriptures. This is God's judgment. You want maturity? Respond to it. Even when we don't fully understand it, we have to at least say there's something there for us to respond to, so that we can move into the maturity of being able to judge between good and evil. And for this cause, 15 says what?
He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Unless somebody goes into the tabernacle not made with hands, unless somebody can fulfill all of the signs that were given, that were supposed to teach us so that we could recognize him, you don't even get to be an heir of the promise. He did that so that we can have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Nothing can overshadow him. No feast day, no animal, no washing, no tabernacle, no candlestick. Because the candlestick was supposed to be the light of the world. And he said, I am the light of the world. Oh, Glory to his name. 16.
For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For if a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. All
right. I don't want Dre to read anymore. I don't want Ann to read anymore. I want us to begin to see God's judgment can be thwarted when we don't do justice. We need to learn God's judgment demands justice. We need to understand that God's judgment means we need to seek and inquire that justice be done. God's judgment, when it's not paid attention to, we will not grow up. The family will always be on milk. They will not grow up. When God's judgments are not appropriated properly, we get into idolatry, sometimes blatant idolatry. Then there's the idolatry that comes from the seduction that I know what your word is, I delight in your law, and I do like they did Ezekiel, and it's just like a lovely song, but I'm not going to do it. Then there's the one when we see that God has his standards set up in signs for us to see, and we start looking at the sign more than the meat that's behind the sign. And so what we begin to do, we devalue Messiah. And we begin to impose things that goes against God's judgment. It's God's judgment that the first vanish away. It's God's judgment that is a better covenant being given. It's not my judgment. And when we learn what God's judgment and the new law that he has written for us, we will find that there's a perfect marriage between the substance of what was given even in the sign and in the Moedim, and in the feast days, and all the unclean animals. We'll see that it's a perfect blend, that instead of looking at the meat that's unclean and saying it's unclean, you begin to understand what God wants is separation between wicked nations or wicked people, because now you've matured enough to get into sonship. You'll begin to understand that Christ really is your Passover, and you will enter into that, and you will live under that. You will live under a feast of unleavened bread. You'll keep sin out of your life. You will walk around like you are one of the first fruits of them that slept, because Jesus said, if a man live and believe in me, he'll never die. And so these last little verses I read right here, taste it. Hebrews 9:23, it was necessary that the patterns of the things in the heaven be purified with these. The patterns, but the heavenly things were better sacrifices of these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. If the tabernacle was figure of the true, then everything that was on earth was a figure of the true. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. Nor did he offer himself often as the high priest, that did every year. But then he must have suffered from the foundation of the world. But now, in the end of the world, the end of the world, that word there, that world there is aeon. The end of the age when we go in by the signs and not the substance. That's why he said the first one vanished away. That was the end of an age of being under the beggarly elements and tutors. He appeared to put away sin then. I think that's good. You all can read chapter 7 through 10. You'll see it. Your crux will be you're sanctified by the offering the body of Christ. God's judgment deals with us on many levels. And the one level we got to understand is that whatever his standard or his judgment says about truth, we need to appropriately respond to it. And therefore, we'll move from milk to meat. I hope this was an informative message. If not, I enjoyed it myself. I'm pretty sure there are going to be some questions about some stuff that I said, but that's fine. I'm good. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us realize that your hand's not short. Your ear is not heavy, that it can't save. But often, Father, we don't hear you. We don't appropriately respond to what your judgments are. We don't seek out to examine your judgments. We don't seek out to remove false teachings. We don't seek out to remove idolatry. We don't seek out to remove strife. We don't seek out to find out what the substance of what you want for us. And we call ourselves many times mature, and we still be on the milk. I ask you to help us, Lord, to ponder these things according to the scripture so that we can reach the maturity to discern between good and evil. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.